So let me begin simply by bringing all of our guests, those who are from near and far. We are glad that you are here. We want you here, and we pray that God blesses you while you are here, and we spend this time together with the Word of God. In the winter of 1776, the American War of Independence, which had been declared only a few months before, was in trouble. British troops had quickly advanced through New York and New Jersey to crush the rebellion. And the Continental Army was in retreat and on the verge of disintegration. At the end of that year, on December 23rd, Thomas Paine, who had previously inspired the revolutionary cause with his stirring pamphlet, Common Sense, published the first of a new series of essays aptly titled The Crisis. Paine had a gift for memorable phrasing, and the first words of The Crisis soon became famous, known throughout all of the known world. Even to this day, many of you know this phrase, but you probably were unaware who said it. And here's what he said. These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of his country. But he that stands in now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. I want to thank Tyler for the reading of God's word and for all the brothers that have participated in the service thus far. And I think I want to, I shouldn't say I think I know, but I want to select for a subject and what I want to challenge your thinking for the next few moments. I want to challenge your thinking from the subject, when this is over. And the anticlimactic theme to that would be keep the faith. When this is over, make sure you keep the faith. So I want to use as a text from which to launch this theological thought, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Now we recognize and recall and realize, those of us who are Bible readers, that this is just a retweet from Habakkuk chapter 2. We live in unusual and unprecedented, uncertain and unpredictable times. Uncertainties and unpredictability are breeding grounds for pain, fear, worry, and doubt. And if you doubt long enough, it leads to a loss of faith. And as many look for government regulations to give us guidance and give us hope in these strange and unpredictable and uncertain times, we find ourselves living in a time where we are stuck. Not between a rock and a hard place. We find ourselves stuck between a Genesis and an Exodus. Okay, stay with me now. Don't leave me just yet. We find ourselves stuck between a Genesis and an Exodus. You know those are the first two books of the Bible. I know you know that. But Genesis deals with beginnings, and Exodus deals with endings. We find ourselves in this nebulous place, going through a wilderness experience. We find ourselves in a place where we have not yet arrived and not yet completely left. We find ourselves in a place where we long for new beginnings, but yet we have not fully said goodbye to our old way of life. But when this is over, there will be an Exodus and better days are lying ahead. But let's just be real for the moment. Let's just be Judgment Day real. These are strange and paradoxical times. And this coronavirus crisis that we're going through is causing us conflict and at times even contradictory emotions. Okay, let me see. Y'all not feeling it, brother. Listen, here's what I mean. I love you, but I can't hold you. We're separated, but we're together. I see you, but you're really not here. You're close, but yet you're far from me. I'm in a room that is filled with people, but I'm alone. These are strange and trying times. So as we navigate through our Genesis, as we navigate to our Exodus, and as many look for a national response to our crisis, let us always remember, don't ever forget this, church. Our citizenship is in heaven. And as much as I love my country, nationalism is not my God. And capitalism, credit cards, or cash cannot replace my Christ. Boy, you preaching that to yourself. We must keep the faith. When this is over, we must keep the faith and always make sure that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Never let that get on the back burner. Because when this is over, you want to make sure that you keep the faith. I still believe in Psalms 121. So what I will do, and instead of looking to the government, instead of looking toward regulations, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help, we already talked about this in the Sunday school. Healing does not come from the doctors. Healing comes from the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord, the same one that made heaven and earth. I want you to see in the text that I picked up for preaching the importance of holding on to your faith, even through conflicting and paradoxical trying times. And I want you to understand that your faith will be tested. But unlike the summer soldier or sunshine patriot, we will not shrink, we will not shirk, we will not shrivel, we will not surrender our faith, but stand firm together in the belief that God can triumph and trump over any trials we may have when we learn how to live right. And move out of our comfort zone and give the Lord the last word in our lives. When this is over, so that when this conflict of coronavirus is complete, that God will get the glory, because through it all, I pray that we will learn how to keep our faith. And I already told you all before, I only had two sermons. One is about spiritual growth, and the other one is about trusting God and keeping it moving. So when this is over, when we come out with a faith, I pray that we come out with a faith that is stronger, that is bolder, that is bigger, that is better than ever. I heard somebody say, ain't no stopping us, man, because we on the move. We on the move to a faith that is next level, and God is using this moment to get us there. We've prayed for it. We've asked God for it, and God is delivering. So what does next level faith look like? These are the things that I've been pondering over all week. And so as I looked at the text, we've talked about some of this on Wednesday night. I was looking in the Hebrews chapter 11, and you examine the hall of faith. I said, let's take a look at Hebrews, a little deeper dive. But when you think about what does our next level faith look like, in the text that we will be examining, I want you to see how faith brings us together. I want you to see how faith binds us together. I want you to see how faith builds us together. And the bottom line, you got to keep your faith, because without faith, you cannot see God. So when we look at the book of Hebrews, so just examining the book of Hebrews, just giving you a brief 30,000 foot view of Hebrews. Simply put, the book of Hebrews is a book about better things. It talks about Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than the Aaronic priesthood. Christ's new covenant is better than the old covenant. Hebrews is about better things, better times, better days are coming. So in Hebrews 10 and 38 through Hebrews chapter 11 around verse number 8, this is the fourth of five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. The writer four times now has warned the Hebrew Christians, because these Christians were coming out of Judaism. He had warned them about some impending danger, persecutions, perils, and trials that were to come, that would shake the, in other words, there are some things that are about to come down the pipe that's going to shake the very foundation and the very bedrock of your faith. Now, these folks that we read about in Hebrews 11, they had gone through some stuff. They had, their faith had been tested. It had been tried. And I remember the words, when you're going through something, I remember the words of Winston Churchill when he said, if you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep going. Praise the Lord. If you're going through hell, don't stop. Whatever we're going through right now, there is a when this is over. That's why you have to keep your faith to help you to keep going, to help you to keep fighting, even when you feel like, even when you feel like giving up. So when we last left off, I shared with you, as we work our way to my first point about faith brings us together. When we left off, I don't know if you remember, but I shared with you, never underestimate the power of community. During this period of self-seclusion, social distancing, many people have come up with creative ways of bringing folks together. And as we think about this, how can we bring folks together? How can we stay connected? Because God has made us social creatures. That's how he made us. So it is in us to find ways to come together. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, most of you can quote that. I'll give you a moment to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, and I'll wait for you at Hebrews 10 and verse number 25, and we'll launch from there, and then we'll work our way on down into the book of Hebrews chapter 11. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. I don't know if I have anybody online to read that. Somebody online to read that for me?
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
In my neighborhood, we're talking about bringing us together. We're talking about how faith brings us together. In my neighborhood, they left flyers on my door the other day for a family chalk art day. Right. I know I can tell by the inclination of your eyebrows. A family chalk art day. The goal was to have each family member draw a chalk artwork on the driveway. And then what people would do is they would come by and they would blow their horns or they would stroll by your driveway to see the artwork that your children or you drew on your driveway. All in an effort to encourage one another as a community. And then on the flyer, it said these words, everyone's a winner that participates, and there will be a small reward. So I'm saying to myself, so if I don't participate, I'm a loser? Because they said everyone's a winner that participates. See, the goal is this. The goal is to get you to participate because there is a reward in your participation. But this is not anything new. The concept is not new. This is what was happening in Hebrews 10 and 25. That's why it says, now the New Living Translation says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but let's encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, maybe morning, maybe night or noon, but he's coming back and it's going to be soon. So my point that I'm trying to share with you from Hebrews 10:25 is that how it brings us together is that the goal of coming together was not just to come together to be together. The goal of coming together was to come together to worship God. That's why we come together. That's why God has encouraged us, commanded us, told us, I want you all to come together in community. And that's what we do to get our faith to the next level. The word brings us together. God wants us to worship him in community so much so that Jesus Christ was crucified for it. He gave his life for it. He died for it. He died for the church. He died so that we could have the ability to assemble, to come together, so that we could have one another, especially in tough times. Romans 1:16 put it this way, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Why? Because the just shall live. How? By faith. So the question is, how much do you value coming together to worship God? I need you to think about that for a moment. You don't have to answer. We'll answer this later. But how much do you value coming together to worship God? Thomas Paine went on to say these words. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. 'Tis dearness only that gives everything its value. Things that you hold dear, things that you hold near to your heart, that's what creates value. I believe that oftentimes we forget the value that there is in worshiping God. Worshiping God, coming together on the first day of the week to worship God, is not a practice that we do. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to worship God. And sometimes I think that we forget just what it took. And every now and then, at least about once or twice a year, I would go through a Bible study, learn this in a Bible study, to help us to remember what it took for us to get here to be able to worship God. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered what it took to be able to have you and you and you and you sit even in your living room and to be able to assemble and worship God without the fear of crucifixion? Okay. Y'all ain't ready for this. Think about this. Think about this now, church. This ain't gonna make you jump. This may not make you shout, but it sure does something for me. There is a story that is told about a Moabite. This Moabite was coming down, descending down, and as he was going down from the mountainside into this valley, he saw in the distance this very beautiful, white, gleaming object. But he had no idea what that object was until he started growing closer and closer. And as they saw it, it was a big, white-shaped object. It was shaped like a big white square, like a big cube. And it had brass bars and it had blue and gold. And as he approached the tent, the doorway of the tent, he said, let me go in here and let me see what's going on in here. I saw smoke rising from the distance. And as he drew closer and he walked up, there was a guard that was standing at the gate, at the entrance to this beautiful white tent. And he says, what are you doing? I'm going in. I want to see what's going on in there. He says, you can't come up in here. He said, what do you mean I can't compare? He said, aren't you a Moabite? He said, yeah. Well, Moabites were told to stay out for at least 10 generations. You cannot come up in here. Well, I just want to go in and see what they're doing. He said, listen, man, in order for you to come up in here, you would have to be born of the nation of Israel. He stepped back, said, I wish I was born of the nation of Israel. And then he stepped up, and the guy said, no. Not only would you have to be born of the nation of Israel, but you'd have to be born of the tribe of Levi. He said, well, I wish I was born of the nation of Israel and the tribe of Levi, then I'd go in and see what they was doing. He said, no. Not only would you be born of the nation of Israel and of the tribe of Levi, you'd have to be born of the household of Aaron. He said, okay, well, I wish I was born of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Levi, the household of Aaron. And then I go in and see what they're doing. He said, no. Wait a minute. By this time, I'm heading back up to the mountain. I'm like, well, that's just too much for me to go in and see what's happening. He said, listen, no, not only are they born of the nation of Israel, born of the tribe of Levi, born of the household of Aaron, you have to be born of the family of Eleazar. So he figures, I got this going on. I figured it out. If I was born of the nation of Israel, born of the tribe of Levi, born of the household of Aaron, born of the family of Eleazar, then I could go in and see what's going on. He said, no. Because even if you was born of the nation of Israel, tribe of Levi, household of Aaron, family of Eleazar, you would then have to be appointed high priest. And then you could only go, look, and then you could only go in once a year to worship God. For thousands of years, we were told to stay back, to stay away. Now God has given us the opportunity to come to worship him, and we stay away. God says, I've given you the opportunity to come to bring our dad, to bring us together, and we stay away. When this is over, don't stay away. Don't let your faith get lazy. Keep the faith and keep worshiping God. Listen, so faith brings us together. And then in Hebrews 10:38, we find out that faith binds us together. Turn to Hebrews 10:38 and find out, do a little Bible reading right here real quick. Hebrews 10:38, and I'll wait for you at verse number 38. Hebrews 10 and verse number 38. Somebody has that, read that for me, please.
Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
And then he goes on and he says, but we are not of those unto perdition.
Draw back unto perdition.
Yeah.
But of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
But he says it twice. If any man, anyone, if you draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in you. Anytime you see something in the Bible twice, three times, yes. That's just like your mom used to tell you. Boy, didn't I tell you? I thought I told you. But we are not like those people that draw back. Why? Because we believe that you can save our souls. I'm not looking to the government for salvation. I hope they give guidance. I hope they give their, but I'm looking to the hills from which come up my help. I'm looking for God to bring me the salvation, to bring me the self that's going to save my soul. Now, you need to understand real quickly that the term draw back was a military term that was used to describe a group of men that was out on the battlefield. They're fighting under the color of one flag. But when the battle starts to get hot, when the arrows start flying, they now want to retreat. Why? Because it has become difficult and even dangerous to become and remain a child of God. This is what was going on in the text during the Hebrew times in their context. So the heart-piercing, mind-numbing question on the floor is this. So why is he warning them about the danger of retreating and drawing back? Because at that time, the writer is writing, he is writing against the historical backdrop of impending persecution from the Roman Empire that is about to declare Christianity religio illegita, a prohibited religion. So that means it would now be against the law for members of the way, the Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, it would be now illegal for you to meet, to come together. Stuff and things have now happened in the Roman Empire, and they are beginning to squeeze. They're beginning to make it tough. It's now hard. It's now difficult for people of God to maintain their commitment to God and to keep the faith. Okay? You see the similarities? And now Christians who are weak in their faith, they now want to draw back. Listen, folks, these are challenging times. These are times that try our souls, but we are not summer soldiers whose faith will shrink, shrivel, or shatter in times of crisis. We are not of those who draw back. No retreat, no surrender. Together we stand, or together we will fall. That's who we are, and that's what we do. Because our faith is what keeps us, even through coronavirus. Faith brings us together. Our faith binds us together. There is a movie. We talked about it yesterday on our men's call. There's a movie. Some of you have seen it called 300. And in this movie, 300, there is a scene where the antagonist king, Xerxes, who is the enemy of the 300, he says, you know what? We are going to attack you with so many arrows that it will blot out the sun. While they were under attack, that's right, with a barrage of arrows, and the sky becomes dark, one of the soldiers begins to laugh out loud, and he remembers what King Xerxes says, that there will be so many arrows, it will blot out the sun. And he started laughing. They said, why are you laughing? He says, because I guess we're just going to have to fight in the shade. We're going to fight. See, as children of God, you don't fight until it's over. You fight. We fight until we die. Keep the faith. Don't draw back. Don't neglect coming together to worship God. It is our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross that binds us, that brings us and binds us together. We're not turning back, church. When this is over, we're going to keep the faith and keep moving and staying on the next level for God. When God is joined together, let no man. Our faith not only brings us and binds us and it builds us up, but let me leave you with this. Our faith builds us together. It brings us, it binds us, it builds us together. Now, faith, it says, is the substance of things hoped for. So we're now down in Hebrews 11, chapter 1. So we move from Hebrews 10:25 to 10:38, and we're now down to Hebrews 11 and 1. Well, now you see how, now, you see why he says now? Now that we know all of that, now we know that faith is the substance, is what we are building everything on. Even though it may not be the evidence of things that you can see with your eye, our faith is not built on our sight. That's why Paul wrote, we don't walk by, we walk by faith and not by, right? That's how we walk. We walk by faith. We work by faith. We worship by faith. Okay. Listen, Hebrews 11 and 1, when you drop down, Hebrews 11 and 1, when it talks about through faith in verse 3, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Then he drops down to verse number 4. He says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That means Abel worshiped by faith. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He walked by faith. Drop down to verse 7. By faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. He worked by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to a place, listen, Abraham was called to a place not knowing where he was going. He even waited by faith. You want a worshiping, a walking, a working kind of faith. What good is a faith? Okay, and I know this is poor English, poor grammar, but it sure sounds good to me. What good is a faith that don't work? A faith that does not work for you does not work. Boy, you preach it out. Say it again. of faith that does not work for you, it does not work. What good? James said, what good is a dead faith? That's like having a faith that doesn't work for you. It's like having a lazy faith, a no good, lazy faith. That's like, okay. Sisters, you don't even want a lazy man. Am I right about it? You sure enough don't want a lazy faith. You don't want a lazy man. Listen, you don't want a lazy man. That reminds me of the story about the fella, boy couldn't hold a job in a pie factory eating pies. If he had a job laying down, he'd get up and quit. Just lazy. What you gonna do with a lazy man? What you gonna do with a lazy faith? A faith that don't work. Okay. Let me run on. Listen. Let's go back to verse number 6 and then we'll work our way to a close. But this is a very familiar text to us. And familiarity oftentimes breeds contempt. And so you think you know, but there's so much more in there, but you've heard it so often. But here's what I want you to do in light of what we're looking at right now, in the light of when this is over. You must keep the faith. Hear the text in light of that subject. Now read for me, sir.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
And remember how I share with you in my neighborhood, they pass out these flyers. And they wanted to get you to participate. Because if you were to participate, there was a reward. And I suggested to you that, well, if I did not participate, and everybody that participated, they said we're winners. And I suggested to you, so then if I don't participate, does that make me a loser? And the answer is yes. Because if you participate, you receive the reward. If you do not participate, you do not receive a reward. Make sense? Without faith, there is no reward. Don't expect to see God if you don't have faith. And what your faith does is it brings us together. Your faith causes you to have the attitude that no matter what happens, I'm going to worship God. Satan does not want you to worship God. He does any and everything he can to keep you away from worshiping God, because he knows if you worship God, that God is a rewarder of those who worship him. So don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about working. Worry about not worshiping. Boom and shakalaka. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the only thing that pleases God is faith. So that brings us full circle, Ken folk, back to Hebrews 10:38. So now then, the just shall live, will live by faith. When this is over, make sure you come out. Make sure you don't leave your faith behind. Keep the faith. Watch this. Keep the faith, and the faith you keep will keep you. I believe I can say this without fear of contradiction, but you will never be perfect. But watch this. But you can be faithful. It's your choice. So as I conclude, the importance of holding on to your faith, even through this coronavirus conflicting and confusing times, is of utmost importance at this time. James was right. Without faith, faith without works is dead. Faith without feet is worthless. Faith keeps battling in spite of the burden. Faith keeps serving in spite of the situation. Faith keeps running in spite of the roadblock. Faith keeps preserving in spite of the problem. Faith keeps moving in spite of mountains. Faith keeps worshiping and working in spite of a war being waged by an invisible enemy. The songwriter put it best. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, because it is on Christ, the solid rock, that I stand, because all other ground, y'all know this song, it's sinking, sinking. Faith, church, our faith, it brings us together. It binds us together. It is what the foundation of everything that we do is built on. Now, as I close, I share with you this, and I leave these words with you to encourage you in these coronavirus crisis times. Hold on to your faith. Keep your faith. Allow this time to take your faith to the next level. When this is over, I pray to God that I see you over on the other side. And if not on this side of the time life, on the other side of the time life, in eternity to come. That's my word for the day. That's the best that I could do today. And I pray that I was giving God my best, that God gets the glory, and that you get the growth. Now, if there are some that are in need of repentance because your faith has become weak, you found yourself worrying more than you found yourself worshiping God, and you need repentance and prayer, that's what this time is for right now. Sister Channel said, we need you, Lord, was a song that she likes to sing, but she likes to say, I thank you, Lord. So I'll end with that. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, right now. We lift our hands and bow our knees and worship at your throne. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, right now. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I'll turn you over to the hands of the brothers at this time for any prayer response to the message. You may make your request known at this time.